Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Yeah, good morning. Super exciting to be here. We're going through our series at the moment called A Beautiful Life, and we're working through the Gospel of John. And as we just read John 9, super interesting storyline, and excited to work through it with you guys this morning. But before I start, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us through the Bible. We pray that as we are gathered here this morning, your glory would be revealed to greater extents for us, that we would see you as who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in scripture across the Bible, but especially in John, the theme of blindness and sight is used quite a lot. So I want to start there, looking at these themes, so we understand what John is addressing when he uses that language. So throughout the Gospels, especially in John, blindness is symbolic. It's a symbol used to describe the reality of not seeing, not being able to see spiritual truth, truth about the person of Jesus, truth about God, who is Father, Son, Spirit. Being blind is to miss the truth about what God has done, to miss the purposes of God in sending the Son, Jesus. And to see is the opposite of blindness. Seeing is connected with faith. Seeing is another way to talk about believing in Christ. It's about people coming to believe that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus, and that by believing in him, we have access to God the Father. And the blind man in the passage, as we just read, sees in two different ways. Firstly, he sees physically. The man experiences a miraculous physical healing, and his physical eyes are open, and he sees with them after being blind from birth. But secondly, the man sees with his spiritual eyes. By the end of the passage, he sees Jesus as who he is, and he confesses with his mouth that he believes that Jesus is the Son of Man. So as a result of meeting Jesus, he goes from blindness to sight in two different ways. And seeing Jesus is the goal of our lives. It's through seeing Jesus that we have a relationship with God and a life shaped by God. And so as we come to the passage, the main point is to spiritually see Jesus. Before we get into John 9 specifically, we've got to revisit the purpose of John in writing this gospel. It's the lens through which we are to understand what's going on. He tells us in John chapter 20, so towards the end of his gospel, in verses 30 to 31, the reason why he writes John. He says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So his purpose is that we would see Jesus, we would have faith in him, and that by believing in him, we would have life in his name. And so my hope is that as we look through the passage, we see more clearly the picture of believing in Jesus. And so we're going to work through the passage, and I'm going to make three points about seeing Jesus. Point number one is that it's through Jesus that we have spiritual sight. It's through Jesus, the Son of God, that we have spiritual sight. I'm going to start by looking at the miracle. So let's set the scene. Jesus has just left the temple at the end of John chapter 8 as the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he just made a divine claim. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," claiming to be older than even Abraham. And the Jews are not at all happy with that. And so they pick up stones to stone him with. And as he leaves the temple, he sees a man who was blind from birth. And when his disciples see the man, they just see a question. They ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And his disciples believed what was a common belief at the time, which was that if someone was suffering, it must have been connected to a particular sin that had been committed. But we understand that This world isn't as it should be, and death and sin and suffering have entered this world through the sin of mankind. And so the disciples are right in thinking that the suffering was connected to sin, but not to a particular sin that this man, either this man or his parents, had committed. Rather, it was connected to the sin which has darkened this world. And so Jesus answers in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so his disciples saw a question, and Jesus sees the opportunity to do the works of God in this man's life. But it was also a Sabbath day in Jerusalem when this happened, which would have been a Saturday. And the Sabbath was a day of rest, which means no work could be done. And what Jesus was about to do in healing this man with mud was going to break the Sabbath rules according to the understanding of the Pharisees. Because what the Pharisees had done was they took the law of God and around it, they added extra laws. To prevent people from breaking the law of God, they created extra laws, which if you didn't break, meant you wouldn't break the law of God. And what they did about the Sabbath is they created 39 categories of work which could not be done on the Sabbath. 39 categories of work. And one of the laws they added concerning the Sabbath was that you couldn't take a liquid and a solid and make a paste. That would be to break the law against kneading. To take a liquid and a solid and make some sort of paste. So what does Jesus do? Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Remarkable how simple John puts it. He went and washed and came back seeing. Marvelous. This miracle gives us three things to take away concerning the fact that it is through Jesus that we have spiritual sight. Firstly, let's think about him healing on the Sabbath. Why does it matter that Jesus performed this miracle on a Sabbath day? Jesus effectively says to the Jews, these extra laws that you have made around the Sabbath have prevented you, have blinded you from seeing the Messiah standing right in front of you. The law was meant to point to God, but these additional fences which you've built around the law have blinded you from seeing God. But not only did it blind the Pharisees, it also blinded the Jews under their watch who were genuinely trying to follow God. It's as though Jesus says, your additional laws aren't helping you to see God at all, so I'm here that you may have sight through me. Secondly, this miracle Jesus does is all about recreation. Many have asked the question of why did Jesus heal this way using spit and mud? We know that Jesus healed by just speaking. Why did he do that? Or perhaps he could have placed his hands on the man's eyes and healed him. But he chooses to spit in the ground and make mud. Think about creation. Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that God formed man from the dust of the ground. And here we see Jesus doing a similar thing. Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us that it was through the Son that God created the world. And here we see Jesus, the Son, spit in the ground and out of that ground recreate again. He recreated this man's sight. Jesus brings spiritual sight because he is the God that can do it. This is about recreation. In Jesus, our spiritual eyes are recreated and we come to know God. When we see through Jesus, we are made new in him. Our position has changed. Just like this man who washed and came back seeing, we were in blindness and now in sight, thanks to Jesus. Thirdly, let's think about this man's faith. The man met Jesus and listened to his words. Based on a trust in what Jesus had asked him to do, he went to the pool of Siloam and washed. That's faith. Didn't question the mud. He just went to the pool of Siloam and washed. In a spiritual sense, he hasn't said he believes in Jesus, but he put his faith, that is, he put his trust in what Jesus had asked him to do by listening and doing as he was asked. And he changed. He came back seeing. So what's the lesson for us? The lesson is that it's through faith in Jesus that we are recreated. Remember, the physical healing in John 9 also speaks to a spiritual truth. So the lesson for us is that it's through faith in Jesus, through believing in him, that we see. Jesus recreated this man's sight, the same way the Pharisees needed their spiritual sight to be recreated, and the same way we all needed our spiritual sight to be recreated. It's through Jesus that we have spiritual sight. Jesus is the light. He says in the passage, I am the light of the world. He is the light shining that God may be revealed in him. And the second point is this, when we see, we will go through testing. I mean, the bulk of this passage is this man going through testing. When he comes back from the pool of Siloam and he can see, we might expect Jesus to ask him right there and then. He's gone, he's received his sight. It makes sense to ask him right then and then, do you believe in the Son of Man? Or as some translations put it, do you believe in the Son of God? But Jesus doesn't immediately ask the man whether he believes Jesus is the Son of Man. Instead, Jesus lets this man go through a period of testing, which ultimately ends up in him being cast out of the synagogue. My point is this, if this man immediately went through trial when the works of God were displayed in his life, we should also expect that as we have seen Jesus and the work of God has been done in our lives, we will pass through these trials. And let's look at the testing he goes through. It begins in verse 8, where the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar are discussing whether he's the same man. They asked or discussed, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And verse 9 tells us he kept saying, I am the man. He repeatedly defended himself. He had to keep telling them, I am the man. The neighbors alone asked three questions. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? In verse 10, they ask him, then how were your eyes opened? In verse 11, they ask him, where is he? Talking about Jesus. Then the man is brought to the Pharisees and they ask him the same questions. In verse 15, they ask him how he had received his sight. And then again in verse 17, they ask him, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Then, as if this interrogation wasn't enough, they call in the parents, more witnesses. And they ask his parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We're not finished. Then after his parents decide they're not going to defend him, for the second time the Jews call him and say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And the questioning starts again in verse 26. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So the man is questioned by the neighbors and those who had seen him as a beggar. He's then brought to the Pharisees and they question him. Then the Jews call his parents because the Jews still didn't believe. They still couldn't see that Jesus had come and was doing the work of God. And then they start their second half of questioning. So this man goes through testing in two different ways. Firstly, it was almost a trial in the legal sense. He's almost being questioned by, you know, a prosecuting lawyer. I mean, maybe I should start taking notes from this passage. First question by the neighbors, then brought to the Pharisees, and then they called his parents. And secondly, it was a trial in the sense of a tough and difficult experience. We're told in verse 28 that they reviled him. They angrily insulted him. Verse 34 tells us, they say to him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Again, attempting to bring him down, insulting him. And in verse 35, they cast him out of the synagogue. Testing. We should learn at least three things from this. Firstly, we should expect that not everyone will get it. Because of the nature of this world that we live in, there will be opposition. There will be pushback to the world, to the message. There will be pushback from the world to the message of Christianity. Opposition to what we believe, opposition to the person of Jesus. And some of you might have experienced this. You might have been asked, do you really believe that? Surely not. You can't really believe that. And our encouragement would be, don't feel alone. We see in this man that we are to expect that. People might be puzzled. People might not believe. People might be annoyed at you for believing. This passage shows us that there will be opposition. After all, we live in a dark world, and sin and darkness is found everywhere. There are opposing forces at work in this world. That's why we needed the light of the world in the first place. And we know that Jesus himself, this is our greatest comfort. We know that Jesus himself, the man we fix our eyes on, he himself experienced opposition. We see it in the passage. We don't need to look far. The Pharisees say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. About Jesus, the man who never sinned. But what we can do is to keep testifying. On each occasion that the man is questioned, which is quite a few, each time he kept responding to the questions. We should keep testifying that we believe. Keep telling the world what God has done. Keep proclaiming the name of Jesus. And aside from the fact that this man, at the end of the passage, confesses that he believes Jesus is the Son of Man, we get another reason for hope. There is division among the Pharisees. Verse 16 tells us that some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Isn't that good news? Light shining in the darkness and causing division. Our understanding, effectively, that those Pharisees who asked this question, they effectively said, our understanding of the Sabbath was broken, but we know that only God can heal a man who was born blind. So keep testifying, keep shining light into darkness and causing people to question. And thirdly, our testimony can be simple. Our testimony, our story of what God has done for us, our understanding of what he has done in our lives. We should take great comfort from the simplicity of this man's testimony. He said twice in the passage that he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I received my sight. That's it. That's what happened. He didn't have to write a book about miracles, you know, to explain himself. That's it. That's all that happened. And when the Pharisees tried to get him to call Jesus a sinner, he says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This is what is important. This is our glorious testimony as believers. Books, theology, podcasts, all good and helpful. But we should be overjoyed that this is it. We were once blind, and now we see. Hallelujah. Let's enjoy it. This is the beautiful testimony of a Christian, that one way or another, spiritually speaking, we were blind and now we see. My third point is this, that seeing Jesus is a journey. By the end of the passage, this man confesses with his mouth that he believes Jesus is the Son of Man, but we've seen him go on a journey to get there. So let's walk through it. He calls Jesus the man in verse 11. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. He calls Jesus a prophet in verse 17. What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? The man said, he is a prophet. Then in verse 33, he suggests that Jesus is from God. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And in verse 38, he calls Jesus Lord. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're so happy to have you. And we would say that if you would say about yourself that you believe Jesus is just a man or a prophet, or perhaps he was from God but not quite God himself, we would say that there's more to see. This is about God taking on flesh, becoming man, and giving us light so that we would see God revealed in Jesus. And as believers, the journey that we see this man go on continues for us. We're all on a journey of seeing God and the gospel more clearly. In Colossians 1:28, Paul talks about us being presented as mature in Christ. The journey continues. We're all on a journey of seeing God and the gospel more clearly. There's more for us to see and know about the glory of God. If I could just get the man back up as I'm closing. Just a little background of myself. If you didn't know, I was born in a Christian family, and I have Christian parents, and I'm very grateful for that, taking me into environments where I would see the light from a young age. And a notable moment for me in my journey of seeing God and the gospel more clearly came at university. I studied at Durham University, and when I was at a church there, I used to meet with the student pastor. And I remember one time I approached him and said, you know, I read the Bible at church while the preacher's preaching, and I'm thinking, wow, this is rich, this is powerful, this is so nourishing, I'm getting so much from this. And then I get home, put my Bible on the shelf. And then it comes to midweek community group, again, opening up the Bible. Wow, this is powerful. This is rich. I'm loving it. This is Johnny. This is so amazing. Get home, Bible on the shelf. And so I told him I'm going through this routine where it's church, midweek, church, midweek, church, midweek. But I wasn't reading the Bible consistently. And so he suggested, would you want to read the Bible in 1 year? And that he would do it with me. And I said yes, and that was massively helpful for my journey. That got me reading the Bible consistently, learning about what God has said about himself. It was such a life-giving time within this greater journey of seeing God and the gospel more clearly. And there are a few disciplines we can practice to keep our eyes on God. But I would especially encourage ourselves to continue allowing the word to wash over us and teach us about God. We're all going on a journey of seeing God and the gospel more clearly. As we close, we're just going to sing a hymn written by John Newton. And John Newton was a man who was involved in some terrible things. He spent a lot of time at sea, and one day he was in a great storm. No one could help him, and he realized that he needed the mercy of God. And he later became a Christian, became a minister, and he wrote this hymn, which is all about how we were blind, and God, in his amazing grace, has given us light through whom we see. A beautiful life includes giving thanksgiving to God that we are no longer walking in blindness, but are walking in sight. And so we're going to end with a time of worship now.